to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. Join us for Palm Sunday as we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus and conclude the 40 Days of Promise series. Let's listen.
I want to begin by telling you a little bit about the college town that I went to and attended to. It was called Spokane, Washington, and it was a college town where, you know, I had never been there before, before going to college. I went once on going to visit the college, and then that was pretty much it. So it's a town I knew little to nothing about. And I went there and asked some of the upperclassmen, okay, what do you do in Spokane? What are some of the fun or interesting things that you are really supposed to do in this new town that I'm living in? And I heard from one upperclassman, and in an excited way, he said, oh, you need to go downtown and see the garbage-eating goat. I thought, really? Really? That's what we do in Spokane? There's a garbage-eating goat? Well, okay, tell me more. He goes, yeah, it's right there in downtown, and it's the coolest thing you can do. Go do it. So I chose a date, and I said, all right, next week, I'm going to go and find a ride downtown and find this garbage-eating goat. Well, I went to the park that he told me this goat was going to be at. I wandered around for a while, but really didn't see anything. I decided to ask just a random stranger, a passerby. I said, excuse me, do you know where the garbage-eating goat is? Well, at that point, I thought, oh, this upperclassman is pulling my leg. You know, he's just wanting me to wander around this park asking if people have seen the garbage-eating goat. But to my surprise, the person said, oh yeah. Oh, it's just around the corner there. And so I went, I turned the corner, and there was this garbage-eating goat. We've got a picture of it on the screen for you, and I got to tell you, I was a little disappointed. It was not a real goat, for starters. And secondly, apparently there's a feature where you put some garbage underneath its mouth, and there's a suction feature where it sucks it up, but that feature was broken on the day I went. And so all I saw was this kind of cheesy-looking statue of a goat. And I thought, really? This is the best that Spokane has to offer? I don't think so. It was one of those moments where the anticipation of something didn't match the fulfillment of that thing. I'm sure you've had that experience in your life as well. Maybe you've been waiting for the sequel to your favorite movie, and then you really hated the sequel, even though you loved the original, because your anticipation of that didn't match the fulfillment of it. Or perhaps you were waiting for and planning for a vacation for a year, and then when it finally arrives, you find yourself getting sick on the first day, and the fulfillment of that trip doesn't match all of your anticipation for it. Well, we have been going through this series called 40 Days of Promise, and we have been studying the promises that God made to Abraham. And today we're going to ask, how were those fulfilled? And is the way that we anticipated those being fulfilled, is that actually how they were fulfilled? Is it a way where we can say, yes, God fully fulfilled all of the promises that he made to Abraham? Or did we miss something along the way? Today, we're going to study the ending of this story, because next week is Easter, and so this is really the conclusion right here on Palm Sunday, where we say what started in Genesis, how did that find its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus? Well, let's do a quick recap. Let's look at the four promises that God made to Abraham to see if God did, in fact, fulfill those promises. Now, I know you probably have them memorized by this time, but just in case you don't, we'll get them on the screen for you so you can follow along. But the first promise was this. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Was this fulfilled? Yes. Yes, it was, because remember, Abraham's descendants are the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And so, in fact, Abraham's descendants became a great nation. Promise number two, I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Well, was this fulfilled? Well, yes. Yes, Abraham's name was well known. In fact, 4,000 years later, we're still sharing his story. We are still talking about Abraham. Promise number three, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. Was this promise fulfilled? Yes. If you read the story of the Old Testament, you find that God is constantly supporting and advocating for his people, despite the adversity that they face. And the final promise, promise number four, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Was this fulfilled? Was this promise fulfilled through Abraham and his descendants? This is the promise that we need to take a bit of a closer look at here this morning. God says the families on earth, all people on earth, will be blessed through you, meaning through Abraham. It's through the descendants of Abraham that started with Isaac, in whom eventually the whole world, all families, all people on earth will be blessed. How does that happen? How does everyone become blessed through the family system of Abraham? Well, it developed over time this belief that God was going to choose one person out of this line of descendants that will bring ultimate blessing to the world. That this person was going to be the savior of the world. They believed that this descendant of Abraham would be the anointed one. They called him the Messiah. That God eventually would choose a Messiah, and that person would bring blessing and saving to all the world. That this person would make things right once and for all. They believed that this was God's way of blessing the whole world. Now, by the time you get to the New Testament, you see that there are several genealogies in the New Testament. And you might wonder why. Why does the New Testament have genealogies? For example, Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew starts off his entire book, his entire gospel, with a genealogy. Because what Matthew wants to show is that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. That Jesus is a descendant in through Abraham's people, through Jesus, all the world may be blessed. Here are the first two verses of Matthew's gospel where you can see the beginning of this genealogy. Matthew says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, or the anointed one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You can see that he's already tracing through David all the way back to Abraham, saying you can get to Jesus, from Jesus to Abraham. And then he begins to show you how, and he lists all of the generations between Abraham and Jesus. The first one, he says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, I won't read all of them for you, but I encourage you to maybe make that your Holy Week practice. Go read Matthew chapter 1 and study this genealogy. But the reason it's here is to show you that there is a connection. There is a genealogical tie between Abraham and Jesus, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God made in Genesis chapter 12, in the first book in the Bible. Now, finally, 2,000 years later, in the time of Jesus, God fulfills the promise. God provides Jesus, who will provide salvation to the whole world. Salvation being that ultimate blessing for the whole world. It is in this way that God can say, through the descendants of Abraham, the whole world will be blessed. It is because of Jesus. The early Christians who were realizing this and who lived when all this took place, they were really grappling with how revolutionary that was. What did that mean for how they lived their life and their faith out. I want to study a section of one of Paul's letters, because Paul begins grappling with what this means, that now, because of Jesus, all of the world can be blessed. And so Paul begins to write on how the world has changed now because Jesus the Messiah has arrived. So let's read some of what he says to the church in Galatia. We'll start in verse 5 when he says, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ." How does a person receive the Holy Spirit? How does a person have the very presence of God dwelling in them? There was a belief in Paul's time period that it is by your behavior. If you were good enough, then God would bless you. Then God's presence would dwell in you. But Paul is pushing back on that. Paul's saying, no, it's not about your behavior. It's not about what they called following the law. It's not about being good enough. No, what Paul would say is that it is belief, not behavior, that is the basis of salvation. You see, he's highlighting that here, saying it is belief in Christ that makes all the difference. Believing that Christ is that Messiah that will bring that ultimate fulfillment of the blessing to the world. Now, why? Why does Paul believe this? That is belief in Christ and not simply your behavior or acting good enough that's the basis of salvation. Well, Paul goes back to the story we've been studying in Genesis and Abraham to show how Jesus really is the conclusion, the completion, the fulfillment of everything that started in the first book in the Bible. So he goes on in verse 6. He says, "In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God." Do you remember how this whole series began? Back on week one, when the season of Lent started, it started with God coming to Abraham and saying, "I will make you into a great nation. And I will give you as many descendants as outnumber the stars in the sky or the dust of the earth." And do you remember Abraham's response? Initially, it wasn't just unwavering belief. No, initially, Abraham said, "How? How do I know that this will come true? After all, I'm old, and my wife cannot bear children." And it was at that moment, if you remember back to week one, it was at that moment that God took Abraham outside and said, "Go ahead and look up. Look up at the night sky. Count the stars if you are able to, because that's how many descendants you will have." Do you remember that? It comes from Genesis chapter 15 when it says, God took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And then this is the important part that Paul is really focusing in on. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In that moment, when Abraham was filled with some sense of doubt, going, "How do I know this is going to happen?" In that moment, belief emerged. He believed God. He believed that God would do this for him. And because of that belief, he was counted as righteous, meaning he was made right in God's eyes. Abram believed God. He put his faith and trust in God in that moment. Paul is looking back on this story and saying that now that story includes us. All of us are able to share in that belief. We are all able to put our own faith and hope into God by believing in Christ, by believing that Christ is the way that ultimate salvation is coming into this world to bless the whole world. We can share in Abraham's initial belief. It's not through your actions. It's not through trying to be good enough, but it's believing that God has done something on your behalf that you can be a part of. So the big point, the really awesome news here that Paul is sharing, is that all of us are now included in this promise. Or as Paul put it, the real children of Abraham are now not those who are biological descendants, but all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul elaborates on this concept a little bit in the next verse. And as a reminder, if you've got questions or comments that are emerging from this study, put them in the comment section or text that number so we can discuss this after the sermon. Because this is important stuff, but Paul is not always the most straightforward person when he teaches. But here's what he says in the next verse in verse 8. Paul says, "What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles," that's everyone who's not Jewish, "the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.'" That's what we're studying today. "So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith." Yes, what Paul is saying is that this was God's plan from the beginning. That God's plan started one person, Abraham, and one family that eventually, even at that moment, God knew was going to include the entire world. The point that Paul is making is that descendants of Abraham are defined not by lineage any longer, but by faith in Christ. I want you to picture in your mind a small dot, just this, a small little dot. And that dot was the beginning of the promise that was made to Abraham and Sarah. But at that moment, it seemed so small and so weak that the whole world was going to be blessed just through them. But then that promise slowly began to grow, right? It got a little bit bigger as they actually had descendants. They had Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and all of a sudden, they kept having children. And over the generations, it got a little bit bigger and bigger because it became the whole nation of Israel. But it got to about this point, and sure, there's a whole nation, there's a lot of people, but it has not yet encompassed the whole world until Jesus came. And then Paul is saying it is through Jesus that now the whole world can be encompassed in this promise, that the whole world can be blessed by God. What started as a little dot with one family system has now expanded to encompass everything. That is Paul's point here by saying it is through faith that we are all considered children of the promise, children of Abraham. How does that affect now how we live? Well, Paul would make the argument that it should affect how we view ourselves and how we view one another. And in particular, it should affect the way that society operates. In Paul's day, he would look at society and say, we are so often dividing ourselves. We are separating ourselves, and he would say, that should not be so, because we are all in this one promise now. We are all encompassed by the blessing of God, and so why do we continue to divide ourselves in groups and separate ourselves based on things that no longer matter? In fact, here's how Paul puts it in the end of this section in Galatians. In verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Do you see what Paul has done here? Paul has said, because of this promise, because of this ultimate blessing that is universal to every person on earth, that now There is no barrier or wall, because in Christ, all barriers and walls between groups of people are removed. That is how Paul applied this blessing, this promise, to his world. Instead of a world that is always focused on dividing itself among itself, in Christ, God brings all things together. Paul lists a couple of categories that he noticed in his day and age that people often divided themselves. So one, he said, the first category, you were either a Jew or a Gentile. That was a big one for his culture and his world. So remember, a Jew was a descendant of Abraham, a person who inherited the promises of God, and a Gentile was everyone else. Gentiles were considered outside of the promise. In this time period that Paul wrote, Jews were not allowed to associate with in any way with Gentiles. They could not go and share a meal together. Gentiles were not allowed in the synagogues, the places of worship, with Jewish people. No, they were separate groups. Paul's point is that in Christ, all barriers have been removed. Now, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, because all are one in Christ Jesus. In the same way, Paul says, in my world, you were either a slave or you were free. Now, slaves, as we know, have no autonomy over their own lives. They have no authority in their own lives. They were simply bought and sold as property. But if you were free, well, you could do whatever you wanted. You were free to make any choice that you saw fit in your life. But Paul's point is that in Christ, those barriers have been removed. All are now considered equal, because all people have inherent worth in them simply because God created them, and they are part of this overarching promise that God has made to the whole world. And so now there is no longer slave or free, because all are one in Christ Jesus. Or the third one that Paul lists is, you are either male or female. And Paul brings this up not to talk so much about biology, but more about status. Males and females had very different statuses in this first century that Paul was writing in. Males, for example, were given special privilege in Paul's world. Males could choose whatever job they wanted to do. They could choose when and who to marry. It was not the same for females. Females were not given the same privileges. They were often forced to stay at home. They were treated as second-class citizens. They were told who and when to marry. But in Christ, those barriers of status between the genders have been removed. Now there is no longer male and female. All are one in Christ Jesus. These are the three categories that Paul saw as most divisive in the world that he lived. If Paul wrote today, in 2020, what categories might he add? If you are texting or writing your comments today, what sort of categories would you add in this world that are so divisive between groups of people? As I was reflecting on this and the impact that God's promise makes, well, in our world today, I think you'd have to add race relations to this list of things that often divide us but shouldn't. I was researching this a little bit this week, and Pew did a study in 2019 on race relations in America. Their findings were really surprising and really sad in many ways. For instance, they said Pew researchers found that 56% of Caucasian people believe race relations are generally bad in America. And that number then rises to 71% of minority people. 65% of people who responded believe it is more common nowadays to hear racist comments than it was even a couple of years ago. 76% of Black people and Asians and 58% of Hispanics have reported experiencing discrimination simply based on their race. Wouldn't it be great if we could work in this world and in our community today to say that race and ethnicity should be valued for what they are, but should no longer be viewed separately or negatively because all are one in Christ Jesus. Paul's point here is that the walls that divide us and the issues that separate us should be removed because we are all one in Christ Jesus. We all belong to the promise that God has made to his people. Here is how Paul concludes his whole discussion. In verse 29, Paul says, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Did you get that? That this promise that we first read about in Genesis chapter 12, that promise belongs to you. Because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And this promise encompasses the entire world. Which means that in response to that, as Christians who recognize this, we need to work towards unity whenever it depends on you. What parts of your world, what parts of your community can you work towards unity, recognizing that we all belong to Christ? Well, what does that look like for you? Perhaps in your world, it means advocating for women to make the same wage as men in your workplace. Perhaps it means working to improve race relations in your community. Perhaps it is seeking interfaith conversations to learn what the common ground is between groups of people. Whatever it means for you, the starting point is recognizing that we are all one in Jesus Christ, and now is the time to act like it. Yes, Palm Sunday, where we take these palms and we wave them high and we say, "Hosanna," Palm Sunday is the reminder that Jesus Christ is King. And Jesus Christ is King not only of us personally in our individual lives, Christ is King over the whole world. And so we can all join our voices together. We can raise them high to say, "God save us. Hosanna. Blessed be the coming of the King." May that be our common refrain and common echo as we go into Holy Week this week. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.